Well, good morning. It's the start of the second quarter of this game this year called 2024. We're 3 months into it, and it's hard to believe we're 3 months into it already, and it's April. And actually, it's the start of year seven for me being here. So I'm quite shocked about that. It just doesn't feel that long, or it feels longer. I'm not sure which it is. But actually, as far as me being in one position and job title, this now is a record. My wife is closing her eyes and going, yep. So here we are. Today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to hear the book of Ephesians today. Over this year, we're going to, at the beginning of every quarter, read through one of Paul's letter to the churches. And we said last week, last time we did this, when we went through Galatians, that the order of the New Testament letters of Paul is not based on when they were written. It is based simply on how long each of them are. It starts with the longest one and goes to the shortest one. And the dates are all mixed and matched in between. So as we go through this year, these will get shorter. There you go. So just a few things in main background before we read through Ephesians. Main background. Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. He says this a number of times in the letter. And it's in 1:1 and 1:3. And it was delivered by Tychicus. And we've seen this guy once before too when we did a study in the book of Colossians a number of years ago. He also was the letter carrier for the letter to the Colossians. Which is appropriate because, and it kind of puts these two letters together a little bit historically because they cover a lot of the same territory. There's a lot of the same admonitions, the same concerns in Colossians and Ephesians, both delivered by Paul's friend Tychicus. When was Ephesians written? Probably sometime around 60 AD. There's nothing really in the letter to give us a definitive thing, other than Paul says that he was in prison, which was likely in Rome. And so chapter 4 and verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner for the sake of the Lord. And why is he writing Ephesians? Why is he writing Ephesians? He's encouraging the church to stand firm, but there's no direct crisis or conflict mentioned in the letter. Unlike Galatians, it had some very clear, this is why I'm writing you, and there was some specific people. Near the end, he was like, hey, tell Yoda and Syntyche, get along. And the whole letter kind of leads up to that point. There's a specific crisis. Other letters that Paul writes, there's specific issues that he wants to address in the church. With Ephesians, it's pretty open. In fact, up until about, I think, the second or third century, most of our manuscripts for the book of Ephesians don't even have to the Ephesians. It's just to all the saints. And then there's no place name for it. That may have been added later. There's different debates on that. But what we have is a letter that obviously was written to God's people to be read in different situations throughout all generations to encourage us to stand firm, whatever is going on in the world around us. Three characteristics that I want you to listen for as we go through this letter is that it is relentlessly relational. It's Paul pouring his love and his heart out. I just long for you. Ever since I've heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you. It's a relationship he has with the church. But it's also, you were called, you were adopted as God's family and his heirs and his temple. And he's talking so relationally through the whole thing. It's just relentless from cover to cover in this letter that he's speaking about the relationship we can have with God and one another. It's how to be the church. How to be the church, and this will come up throughout the letter as well. This again, these letters are not written to individuals, and we have to get out of the thinking that when he says, you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, he's using the plural, that it's you all, everyone, the church, the community of faith. And he's applying all of this to how we just live together as a community of faith. And one author said that there is no real instructions on worship and prayer in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is worship and prayer. And we hear this over and over, Paul saying, for this reason I pray, and I'm continually praying, and I'm so thankful to God for everything, and give thanks in all circumstances. Thanksgiving and worship and prayer is what the book of Ephesians is. So three characteristics. There is also kind of a central call, a challenge for us to think carefully. In chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, I think everything kind of leads up to this and flows out of this. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's a challenge to think carefully about how we live. Klein Snodgrass in the NIV application commentary states this, life's problems are large and the threats to life and right living are real. But Ephesians will not allow us to fear or retreat. Rather, it calls us to think, to learn, to become wise, and to act. If you are not willing to work mentally, Ephesians asserts that Christianity is not the religion for you. It challenges to think carefully about how we're living in everyday life, in every relationship, and it does it in the context of worship and prayer. Let's pray, and then we will hear the message of Ephesians. Father, thank you for the fact that we have your word that speaks. The speaking word of God, the living word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. Not just a text to be read, but a message to be heard in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you that you speak every time we open Scripture. And every time we gather together, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And you said, it is better for me to go away, and I will send the Spirit, the Comforter, to lead and guide you into all truth. And as we will read in Ephesians, the Spirit is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and is living in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead carried along the Apostle Paul as he wrote these words for the church to hear forever. The same Spirit that lives in us to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, inspired the word. And so, Lord Jesus, may we hear your word today with the same Spirit that wrote it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, when we did this with Galatians, I would invite you to just listen to the message of Ephesians this morning. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today, just maybe something a little different. It kind of flows a little better in speech and reading it out than some other translations. But remember that these letters that Paul wrote were not written to be read in isolation, but to be heard in community. They were carefully protected by people in their churches. And they didn't have printing presses. You couldn't go and buy a copy of Ephesians. If you wanted a copy of the letter, you had to sit down with pen and paper and write it out. I encourage you to do that too. I know our brother Peter Brown makes a habit of doing this during the year. He writes out Scripture, and there's so much that you catch when you slow down with that. But there's this auditory context too that we need to keep in mind, that these letters were meant to be heard. Heard in community. And so imagine, if you will, that the only copy of this letter we had was the one in front of me today. Imagine that. We gather together to hear this letter from the Apostle Paul, who founded our church. When we read, I think it's Acts 19, about the founding of the Ephesian church. A brother and a friend who had been with us, and he writes us this letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he also put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also member of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, but now has been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. And for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A halfway point. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the life, the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him. In accordance with the trust that is in Jesus, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these aren't proper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, and everything that's illumined becomes light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both who he is, that is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit and on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. Four quick observations about the overall message of Ephesians for us today. Remembering that this is sent to the church, to the group, to a community. Everything is in the plural and the collective. It is to be lived and applied in community, out of community, and for community. The first thing that resonates throughout the first three chapters that Paul says is that everything depends on deeply knowing we are loved by God. Everything, just over and over and over, he's saying, look at the great and marvelous love of God, and how high and how deep and how wide, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Everything that he talks about then in chapters 4-6 is rooted in deeply knowing that we are loved by God. That is one of the central messages of this book. Secondly, everything depends on knowing who we are in and through and under and with Christ. So many times it says in Christ or with Christ, the agency of Christ, that he is the source and the foundation of everything in our lives. He is supreme. The supremacy of Christ talks about, Paul talks about the power and the glory of Christ throughout this letter. Everything depends on deeply knowing the agency of Christ, that he is our source and foundation, and the supremacy of Christ, because it is his power and his glory that is at work within us. And everything depends on the community of Christ again, the context that all of this is lived out, that Christ is working and is powerful in the church. Everything depends on deeply knowing who we are in and through and under and with Christ. I would encourage you to go through and highlight all of the in Christ, with Christ, under Christ, all of those things that talk about our position in Christ and Christ's position in the universe. Everything depends on deeply knowing the agency, supremacy, and community of Christ. The third thing, that every relationship we have is a reflection of or measured by our relationship with God. Chapter 4, 17, all the way to 6, 9, whether he's talking to wives, husbands, children, slaves, masters, all of this is subsumed under submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what life in relationship looks like as a church and in your home and in your place of work. And every relationship is to reflect and be measured by a relationship with God. It all comes back to that. That's the plumb line for our relationships. So everything depends on deeply knowing we are loved by God. The blessings, the riches, the grace, the glory, and the power that he has for us, even though we were dead in sin, far from God, immature in our faith, living and relating in dysfunctional ways, he has acted for us to draw us to himself out of his love to the praise of his glorious grace. Everything depends on deeply knowing who we are in, through, under, and with Christ. Every relationship is a reflection of that. And then finally, at the end, he calls us to stand victorious in God's mighty power in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. It rests on God's mighty power displayed in the resurrection, the exaltation, and the victory of Christ. The armor of God and the victory of Christ in chapter 1, 18 to 23 kind of wrapped us all up in one big message. It says, this is what God's mighty power has accomplished in the victory that he has won. Live today in that reality. Again, sometimes we come to like this armor of God thing and we think it's all stuff that we have to do, that we have to muster up the power, that we have to have the strength. And he says, stand in the mighty power of God. Because we can't do it. It's not just being better and trying harder. It's coming to surrender to the mighty power of God and allowing his power to work in and through us. Then and only then will every relationship be a reflection of our relationship with God. And then and only then will everything in our lives come out of deeply knowing that who we are in and through in Christ. And only then when we submit and recognize that we have to submit to his mighty power will we come to deeply know that we are radically and unmovably, mind-blowingly loved by God. Therefore, as Paul says repeatedly through this letter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continually give thanks and pray for God's church and kneel before God in prayer and worship and praise. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, that is an amazing prayer. And even as last year, I encouraged us to pray this daily over our lives, over our families, and over our church. Lord, would you help us to pray that again, and maybe more deeply. Lord, that we would just be blown away by your love for us and the might of your power and the glory of your grace and who you are and who you have called us to be as your family. In Jesus' name, amen.